Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to thank Dr. Steve for allowing me to come and visit him today. And I would be lying if I did not say I was intimidated, because he's like a teacher and he's going to scrutinize every word that I say. But he tried to give me all the reassurance that he possibly could while in his office, but I didn't tell him it didn't do any good. Also, thank God for this opportunity to preach, which I always am indebted to him. As the Apostle Paul once said, it's only by the grace of God that I'm here today. God is good. I'd also like to introduce my wife, Charlene, and my youngest son, Stephen, who are sitting in the back row. They'll stand just for a second. Isn't she beautiful? And that's going to get me some extra dinner today, so cornbread would be cornbread, darling, cornbread. If you'll be so kind as to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of the Ephesians, chapter 6. The book of the Ephesians, chapter 6. And I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about withstanding Satan's attacks. Withstanding Satan's attacks. The Lord laid this passage upon my mind several weeks ago, and I preached it at my church, and little did I know that he had laid it upon my heart for a reason. Because just as soon as we preached it, and I challenged the members to be ready as they walked out of the doors, that they might be tested by Satan that very day, little did I know it was going to be me that would also be tested. And I mean tested to the point of almost thinking about giving up ministry. The Apostle Paul gives us a stern and vivid warning here in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm reminded of December 7th, 1941. Unbeknownst to the American people and to the sailors and civilians at Pearl Harbor, that war had been declared on them. Early one, the morning of December 7th, Japan launched this attack against Pearl Harbor. There are those, and it has been said, that saw the incoming aircraft. They tried to warn the commanders and the officers of Pearl Harbor, but their warnings were rejected. And on December 7th, as President Roosevelt said, was a day that will live in infamy. Well, I'm here to tell you today, changed by grace, that we are in a war. We are in a war, and many of us are asleep. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to these Christians in Ephesus, gives them a warning. So in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full or whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes, wiles, or methods of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints and pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Satan had declared war on you and I. Satan is the believer's most formidable and most powerful enemy. The Bible, in the Apostle Paul, as he writes Ephesians, lets us know that Satan does exist. If you see again at verse 10, the end of verse 10, we see the devil, the slanderer. He does exist. The Bible never tried to prove that the devil exists. It says he exists. And so therefore, we know we have an enemy, an invisible enemy, a formidable enemy, a powerful enemy. Sometimes I believe that we underestimate the power of the devil. Today, unfortunately, in our churches and evangelicalism, we see this almost disdain or this look at Satan as though he is not as powerful as he really is. He is the most powerful of God's creation. He is the opposer of God. He is the adversary of God. Therefore, he is the adversary of you and I. And therefore, as we know the temptation scene in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we know that if he will test Jesus, he will also test and tempt us as well. So it behooves you this morning to sit up in your seats and listen very carefully to what the Word of God has to say to us. I am living testimony that after preaching this sermon, I was under the test. I was being tested by Satan. And believe me, the test was no joy. So someone here today, you may be about to go into a test by the devil. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with him? Well, Paul tells us we see the reality of Satan here. And we see throughout scripture the reality of Satan. We saw in the Garden of Eden how Adam and Eve were tested and attacked by the devil. We saw in the book of Ahab's in 1 Kings chapter 22, we saw another mode or method in which the devil attacked King Ahab through false teachers. We saw in Job chapter 1 and 2 how God allowed the devil to test Job. We saw the temptation, or we reminded of the temptation of Jesus. The Apostle Paul here in these verses, 10 through 20, gives us literally five commands in order to deal with this warfare. And folks, we are in a warfare. We are in war. We are in dangerous and stressful times. We're in a time now where the world, not only just America, but the world is anti-Christ, against Christians. We no longer want the Ten Commandments in any of our government buildings. We no longer want the laws of God in our schools. We are trying to eradicate Jesus Christ. We are trying to eradicate the true God. We literally, as Christians and believers, if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are in a war. In Timothy, Paul called Timothy a soldier. We are in a battle, and then Paul gives us here five, really, commandments. If you look again in your Bible in Ephesians, he says in verse 10, he tells them again, President Perry, that they are be strong in the Lord. And in verse 11, the beginning of verse 11, he gives us another command, and Aeris, put on the full armor of God. In verse 13, he gives us another Aeris command, therefore take up the full armor of God. In verse 14, he gives us another command, stand firm, therefore. And in verse 17, he gives us another command, take the helmet of salvation. We are the targets of Satan's attacks. And really, as I studied this passage, I always wonder, why does the devil attack? Well, we know that he's the adversary of God. Therefore, he's the adversary of every believer. But what is his real motive in attacking us? One of his motives, I believe, not only, as I said, as an adversary of God, but also to find allegiance, to find those who will follow him. Literally, the attack is for our minds. He wants to convince us. If we go back, for instance, to the Garden of Eden, and we see how the Satan came to Eve, and the first thing he said was to plant doubt. Did God say? Did God say this? Then was she entertained and got into a verbal debate with Satan or dialogue with Satan. She lost the battle. You never get into a dialogue with Satan. He's too formidable. We have the word of God to let us know the criteria, who he is, what he does, how he attacks. We have the word of God to stand upon. Paul is basically talking about this in Ephesians 6. And once he planted that doubt in Eve's mind, then he said, God's a liar. God's a liar. Then she acted out. He had gotten to her mind and she acted out now that polluted thinking. I have a motto at our church and it says defective theology leads to defective thinking that leads to defective living. You cannot avoid it. You cannot avoid it. If your mind is not conditioned by the word of God, you cannot avoid defective thinking. Defective theology. Defective theology could be this. Allah is the only true God. If I can convince you that Allah is the only true God, then I've conditioned your thinking. Then all I've got to do is tell you then go out and strap on some C4. And to go and kill all of the infidels. What have I done? I've given you defective theology, Allah. Now I've produced defective thinking. You are to kill all the infidels. You are to put on C4. Defective living. You go out and perform it. You cannot. The word of God is important. We must use the weaponry of God in order to fight the devil. Defective thinking. A defective theology leads to defective thinking that leads to defective living. And so the Apostle Paul now gives us the remedy, gives us the solutions, gives us the elements, gives us the truth, gives us the facts in order to fight this formidable foe. Now please, please believe me. He is real. You may be going through a period of peace, but he is real. And he may attack you even today. You may be already under the attack of Satan. But how are we to deal with him? Well, the Apostle Paul lets us know in Ephesians 6. We must, number one, we must stand in Christ's power. We must stand and trust and depend upon Christ. Number two, we must stand in God's protection. We must. It is not optional. We must stand in God's protection. Number three, we must stand with God steadfastly or perseveringly. The Apostle Paul lets us know these three things in order to defeat this powerful enemy. Paul lets us know in Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrinal. They are teaching. They give us the truths about God. As a matter of fact, if you could go back to Ephesians 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, just for a moment. We can see some of the blessings of being Christians, of being the children of God. In verse 2, he tells us that we have received the grace and the peace from God. In verse 3, he tells us we are blessed and that with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In verse 4, he says God has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. In verse 5, he has predestined us to be the adopted children through Jesus Christ to himself. What power is it? In verse 6, it says, to the praise of God's glory and of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved Jesus Christ. And I have to stop there for a moment and remind us, isn't this incredible? That God, because of his own mercy, God, because of his own grace, chose us. If we would just step back for a moment and look at our past lives before we were saved. Do you remember what we used to do? Do you remember that Paul said in Romans, we were not seeking God. It is God who came seeking us. I was not on some holy trek to find God when he found me. And it's only by His grace, and it's only by His mercy. His mercy forgives my sins. His grace is bestowed upon me, making me a child of God, predestinating me before the very foundation of the world. Oh, what a blessing it is to be a Christian. Amen. Sometimes I believe we forget that we can be called the children of God. Children of God. Christian now has lost Christianity, or Christian being called a Christian somehow has lost its honor and its glory. It's just become another word. But if we think about what God has called us to by His own purpose, His own will, His own glory, for His own honor, we get none of the glory, none of the honor, but He has yet chosen us to be here and to be called the children of God, and He's given us an inheritance. I mean, this is mind-boggling. What kind of God are you that He loves us so much? That He's done it all by Himself. We are in the position of being called Christians. The disciples of Christ. We should wear that as a badge of honor. We should stand erect and proud. Not in ourselves, but proud in what God has done. To be proud of our Lord. To represent our Lord no matter where we go. The Apostle Paul tells us the blessings and the many of the blessings in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and we were dead in trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated, and He seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in verse 7, so that in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Whoa. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Paul tells us the position of us. He tells us that we are the children of God and what blessings we have because of God. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, go back to Ephesians 6. 4, 5, and 6 are practical. He tells us as believers what we are to do. In chapter 5, verse 1, as a matter of fact, I'll just read it. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself for us as an offering for a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. God expects us to be obedient. But now, with all of that said, with all of the fact that we have all spiritual blessing, the grace of God, the mercy of God, we've been predestined before the foundation of the world, Christ God has saved us for His own glory and for His own purpose and for His own will. With all of those blessings, Paul comes to chapter 6 and he tells us, oh, well, I got a warning for you. I have a warning for you. Just because you are the child of God does not mean you will not be under attack by the devil. As a matter of fact, Peter lets us know that we are not to think it strange, the fiery test that are to try us. He's perfecting our faith. And he wrote the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 said, it is faith that pleases God. And one of the ways that God builds faith is through testing, trying us, pushing us to the brink of almost, as myself, almost wanting to give up the ministry. I learned through testing that he is a formidable foe. Again, how are we going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? What are you going to do when he's pressing you on your marriage? He's pressing you on your individual life. In this economy we have, what are you going to do if you lose your job? Are these a test of God? Does God not know what is going on in our lives? Yes, he does. And these tests, as God brings us through these tests, it perfects our faith. And we look back in hindsight and say, whoa, God, I see what you were doing. And as we go through more and more of the tests, our faith is perfected and we grow stronger and stronger. But what pleases God? It says that faith pleases God. How do I get faith? Trials, tests. What pleases God? Faith. How do I get faith? Trials, temptations, tests. How are we going to deal with him? Number one, we must stand in Christ's power. The Apostle Paul tells us again in verse 10, finally, in conclusion, he says, what? If we're going to defeat Satan, we must be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're to stand in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our fortress. He is our security. We're to trust the word of God. We are to implicitly, by faith, even though we do not see Jesus Christ, we are to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might and in his strength. We know that he is the one who binds the strong man. Unfortunately, many of us, and myself included, sometimes wander out of the security of Christ and we attempt to fight the devil on our own. We have a theology out there now that pretty much tells us to go seeking the devil and to speak to the devil in any kind of way. Tell him you're going to stomp on him and kick him and all of these types of things. No, that is bad theology. Leave the devil alone. See, to assume that you have this kind of power that you can speak to the devil in any kind of way means that you have bad theology. The Apostle Peter and Jude mentioned the fact that these false teachers do the very same thing. They ridicule the devil. It shows a lack of respect for who he is and how powerful he really is. And it also implies that you maybe think you're better than you really are. Or you possess a power that you really don't. The Apostle Paul tells us here to stand. Stand. And he tells us how we're to do it. Number one, he tells us we must stand strong. And this is a command, not an option. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, Jesus' might. We are to run to the fortress of Jesus Christ and stand secure in Christ. What do you do when a trial comes? Do you immediately think about the Lord, or do you maybe think about some other solution? Do you go to the world for your solutions? Do you go to the world for their philosophies? Their ideologies. There's always a self-help book out there for us. But none of that will do any good against Satan. The Apostle Paul could have easily given us that, but what does he say? He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ when we go into trials. Paul says, we must stand in his power. We must trust in his might, his revealed might. Number two, how are we going to stand against the devil? Number two, we need to stand in God's protection. We must stand in God's protection. And now Paul is explaining in verse 10 how we're going to do this. How are we going to stand in Christ's might? Well, he starts to give us that in verse 11. Notice he commands us again in verse 11. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand. He says, put on the full armor of God. Now notice, he says full, or in the King James Version, whole. Not some, all. And unfortunately, many of us put on some. Well, we forget the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's morality. Or sometimes we may put on the belt of truth and forget the breastplate. Might put on a helmet, might grab a shield. But the Apostle Paul leaves no options here. He says, put on the full armor of God. And he tells us that's a command. It's not an option. He commands us to do. And he tells us the purpose in verse 11 again. He says, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He commands us to put on the full armor of God. He tells us the purpose of putting on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand. You will not stand unless you have the armor and the full armor on. You're going to lose the battle. We're going to lose the battle if we do not put the full armor of God on. Notice again, he tells us our opponent there in verse 11, the devil, the slanderer. He is our enemy. He is our adversary. And he says that in order to stand against him, we've got to put on the full armor of God. He says there are schemes, wiles, methods. I preached a sermon in our church and I was just saying the different methods. What may work on me will not work on you. But then he does have a method for you. One method doesn't work. He tries another method. He has schemes. He has devices. He is far more intelligent than you and I. I think we come to the conclusion that he is so intelligent. If we understand how powerful he really is, I think most of us would run to him. But we tend to forget who we are battling. Paul tells us the opponent is the diabolos, the slanderer. But he also tells us here's a conflict. We don't realize that we're in a battle. Now, I think seasoned Christians understand this. We see the battle. I think young Christians really don't see this battle. And there's a reason why. Because notice what Paul says here in verse 12. He says, we're not wrestling and struggling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, principalities, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You know what, it's what he says? We're not wrestling against one another. It's not white against black. It's not necessarily America versus the Arab nations. See, we look at the humans. We look at each other. And that does not mean that humans are not evil, because I know one thing, I was pretty bad in my day. But we tend to look at each other when we have when we see evil display and reveal itself. But we don't notice the invisible motivation or the source of the evil of this world. This world, literally the system, the cosmos, the system that is anti-Christ and anti-Christian that the devil has implemented in this world is against us. Why you wonder why the world seems to be anti-Christ? Because it is the devil's system. It is his cosmos. He has fashioned it. He has adorned it. And it is in contrast to you and I. Paul says, we are not struggling. The word struggle or wrestle there is speaking of intimate hand-to-hand combat. He's not launching Scud missiles from afar. He is up on us. I'm reminded in Luke that Jesus, when speaking to his disciples and using Peter's name, but the Greek indicates plurality, so he's speaking to all the disciples. He says, do you know that the devil has asked for you? He said, the devil has asked for you. And we know that's true, because when we look at Job 1 and 2, we see that the devil has to give an account to God. He doesn't just roam around and do what he pleases. He's on a leash. He has to give an account to God. But then God allows him certain freedoms and allows him, once he checks off, to do certain things. Like with Jesus. Jesus was led to be tempted by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil, according to Matthew 4. He was led. And Satan was allowed to be tested by Satan. Well, what about us? What about us? The Apostle Paul says that we're fighting against an unseen entity that's far more sinister, far more dangerous, far more lethal, far more threatening than flesh and blood. Humans can kill one another. Yes, that's evil. But there is one who not only can kill the body, but also destroy the soul in hell. He is far more important to really realizing that's God. But yet Satan is an invisible foe that puts us in rebellion against God. That's who our true battle is. Someone says some term against us, something derogatory towards us, we look at them and we scowl, and we want to deal with them in our own way. But do we ever think that what is the motive behind why they're doing what they're doing? Do we not look past the visible and look to the invisible? This is an intimate struggle. He is dealing with us one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat. The word was used of the games in the Roman, in those days, the games or the wrestling matches, which usually were life or death struggles. Folks, we're in a struggle, not for, in essence, our eternality or our eternal life. No, but we're in a struggle for our functionality. What the devil wants to do is for unbelievers, keep them unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he said, the devil has blinded, or Satan has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. But since he can't do anything to us, because we just saw that in Ephesians 1, all of the spiritual blessings that we have from God, what can he do to us? Neutralize us. Make us ineffective for Christ. The Apostle Paul says right here near the end, if you look at verse 19, the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 6:19, and he prays on my behalf. He said, pray on my behalf. What, Paul? You? The one who has written nearly half of the New Testament? You're saying to pray for you on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was asking the Ephesian Christians to pray that he be able to utter the word of God boldly. And so the devil neutralizes us. He neutralizes true believers. Yes, they're on the way to heaven, but what are they doing? What profit are they for Jesus? Who are they bringing to Christ? Are their lives lights? Are our lives lights so that people will see our good works and give glory to God? What kind of light are we emitting? And unfortunately, as Jesus says, the workers are few. The harvest is plenty. The workers are few. Many of us have been neutralized by Satan because we don't realize we're in a struggle. We don't realize that we're in hand-to-hand battle. In a hand-to-hand war with a visible foe who is far superior in might and power than we are. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. In order to stand against this formidable foe, he says in verse 12, and who we are in intimate battle with, we must put on the full armor of God. We must realize that we are in a battle against spiritual forces, the wickedness in heavenly places, the cosmos, this world system that the devil has implemented that's against us. I think when any believer, when we realize the war we're in, I think we become more effective. When you realize what the problem is, then I think when you're aware of the problem, you become more effective in dealing with them. You run and you realize how powerful he is in this battle. You'll lose it if you don't trust and stand in the Lord's might. We'll lose this battle. When you understand and stand this, you become a more effective Christian. You understand the wars. I remember going to a restaurant, and we probably had, my wife can remember this, we probably had the waitress from hell. I mean, this is probably the worst waitress ever. And I'm 54 years old, and I mean, this is by far, she still has the number one position. And she was really giving us some shabby service, Dr. Steve. And so I was saying to myself, boy, look here, this lady's getting ready to get it. My wife's getting all, you know, you ladies get mad quicker than we do. She's getting steamed, and my daughter, she's getting steamed, and my oldest son, and we're getting ready to go to the manager. And what happened then was, I said, think about it for a moment. What is happening? We don't know what kind of day she's had. We don't know what kind of pressure she's under. We don't know her spiritual status. There's something more sinister here, and that's the devil. And so I was able to calm him down. I was able to calm him down, and we all got calm. And we began to be nice to her, just like Romans 12 says. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And it's like putting hot coals on their heads. And so we treated her nice. And near the end of our meal, she had come around. And then we left her with probably one of the biggest tips that we've ever left. Why? Because we realize the struggle. We realize the enemy. And in order to deal with this attack, you better notice it. You better realize this. How are we to deal with this formidable foe? We must stand in Christ's power. Trust, depend upon Christ. Dr. Steve has been preaching in Proverbs 3. I heard him on the radio this morning. And we ought to trust the Lord with all our hearts. And many times I believe the reason we don't, when we go into these titanic struggles with God and we don't implement the word of God, is because we don't believe it works. We'd much rather listen to Dr. Phil. We'd much rather listen to Oprah. We want instant gratification, instant solution to our problems, but that's not God's way. God may let us sit in that situation where we exhaust the means that we try, or our efforts, human efforts, and then we must depend upon Him. I've learned to go into trials, and this is what I say, Dr. Steve. I go into trials, and what I say is I do the possible and God does the impossible. I faithfully stand with Him. And I do that which is in that trial, which is, you know, in my capabilities, and I leave the impossible to Him. How are we going to deal with this enemy? We must stand in Christ's power. We must stand in God's protection. But we must stand with God perseveringly. Number three, steadfastly. We've got to stand in God. Look again at verse 13. We see that we have this invisible spiritual battle. So Paul says in verse 13, therefore, he commands us in verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able, the condition there, able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. He's telling us that we are to resist. Now, James tells us that we are to submit to God. Then resist the devil. The command, the first commandment, the command that James gives us, it's a, he says to submit. It's a military term that means to line up under God. He's the authority. To totally submit to Him in obedient, faithful trust. Then the second command is to resist the devil. No submit, no resist. You must submit to God. Again, the picture is clear. We submit ourselves totally to God, then we resist the devil. And literally, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Therefore, take up God's armor, not your armor, not anyone else's armor, God's armor, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We're to resist, and this evil day here is really, literally, the entire existence of man. And especially after the coming of Jesus Christ, it was evil in His day, it is still evil. Man is continually evil. And we're in an evil day. And we are seeing now where homosexuality is being crammed down our throats. The institution of marriage is being corrupted. You and I who oppose it are considered to be unloving, unkind, mean-hearted, hateful. This is an evil day, folks. And we should be evident of this evil day. And he says we are to resist, resist, resist. Resist in the evil day, and having done everything, he tells us at the end, when he says stand firm, and aorist infinitive, he says precise action, we are to stand. We are to stand unapologetically on the word of God, the truth of the word of God. We are to stand unapologetically in the person of Jesus Christ. When we're confronted with this evil, we're to stand with Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors. We are His representatives. What do we do? Many of us, and it's so sad to see in Christianity today this capitulation. Nobody wants to be uncomfortable. We want to be liked. We want the world to be our friends. So we want to be able to fraternize and blend with them. And we know if we stand upon the truth of God's word, it's not going to happen. Are you willing to be ostracized by family and friends and society to stand with the Lord? To stand in this evil day, to resist this spiritual warfare that we're in? Are we? And it costs something, folks. Remember, Jesus said that if you're not willing to hate father and mother and wife and children and sister and brother and even your own life, you cannot be His disciple. It takes commitment. If you like being liked, you better find another religion. Because you saw what he did to our master, didn't you? And he was perfect. And we're imperfect. And we stand with them. And they hate us. Jesus said they would hate us. We're to resist in this evil day. Notice again, he tells us the command why. He tells us how. How are we going to resist? Well, here we go. Here's the full armor of God. Now, I believe that these are the key areas that Satan attacks us. He attacks us in truth. That's in verse 14. He attacks us in our practical righteousness. He attacks us when it comes to the gospel. He attacks us our faith. He attacks our knowledge of salvation. He also attacks the word of God. He literally attacks all of these. And you could even say there in verse 18, he attacks our prayer life. We are literally at war. Why would the Apostle Paul tell us to put on these particular pieces of armor? He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's in prison. He probably looks over at this Roman soldier and he looks at his outfit. And then he does basically, parabolically, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the Christian should do the same thing as this Roman soldier. Because these are the vital areas in which the devil attacks us. Now, first of all, he says, stand therefore, having put upon your girdle, upon your loins, truth. And we understand the garment that they wore in those days were loose fitting garments, tunics, and somewhat like just a big bag. And they would gird it up whenever they would run, or especially if you were going into battle, you definitely would not want that flowing robe. So you would gird it up. In a belt. And so the devil attacks truth. And therefore Paul emphasizes that we stand therefore having girded your loins with truth. This literally is what holds all of the armor together. Truth. Without truth the rest of it is almost useless. And this is why the devil attracts truth. He attacks the truth. But now we have a new attack or schism or ism or whatever you want to call it now, that says there's no such thing as truth. Truth is irrelevant or irrelevant. What's true to you may not be true to me, but I can't say that it's wrong. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. But for me to say that you're wrong, then I'm being hateful. Because there's no such thing as absolute truth. Yet, the word of God tells us the word that it is absolute truth. And so what does the devil do? He attacks truth. And so the Apostle Paul says, stand firm, therefore, girding your loins with truth or with the truth and having put on next the best plate of righteousness. This is talking about not talking about imputed righteousness, but practical righteousness. How are we living our lives? True Christianity exhibited by how we live. Are we living godly lives? Not perfect lives. But are we living godly lives? If I were to go on your job, what kind of report would I get? Or even more, what if I went into your home? What kind of report would I get? What does your wife say about you, husband? What does your husband say about you? Are we practicing and obedient to the word of God, to the revealed truth of God's word? This is our guidebook. This is the guidebook. How do I know to live righteously? What does it mean to live righteously? What are those facts of righteousness? They come from the word of God. So truth is, again, the foundation. It is important in order to have the right primal practical righteousness. Because remember, I told you, defective theology leads to defective thinking that leads to defective living. I've got to have truth. I've got to have the truth of God given to me from this inerrant book. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul talked about practical righteousness. He mentions that in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. He talks about what practical righteousness is. He tells us at the beginning of chapter 5 to walk and be an imitator of God. In order to stand against the devil, we've got to have truth. We've got to have the breastplate of righteousness. And then the third piece of the armor he mentions here, of the garb that the soldier or the Christian should have, is his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. No Roman soldier would dare go out without the correct footwear. He would have his sandals that he would tie on his feet that had spikes in them that would allow him to have good traction, is the word I want to use, good foundation. He could stand firm and not be pushed back. And notice he said the gospel of peace. It is the good news of Jesus Christ that brings us peace. We're now, according to Romans, at peace with God. We now have peace from God, but with God. We were enemies, he tells us in chapter 2 of Ephesians, but now we're at peace with this great God. We're at peace with him. Think about that for a moment. He's no longer angry at you. Well, Rod, I still do some crazy things. He's not angry, though. He's not angry enough to send you to hell. Now sin disappoints him. And we've got to get right with God. And we've got to confess that sin and turn away from it. And turn back to God to restore that fellowship. But we're at peace with God. The war with God no longer exists for the believer. That's good news for me. That's good news for us. And it's a gospel that puts us at peace with God. But then secondly, it's a gospel that gives us peace. Gives us peace. I can rest assured and peacefully that I am a child of God and that God no longer will condemn me because of my faith in Jesus Christ. You as well. When you go into a trial in this battle with the devil, you need the peace of God. You really need the peace of God. Over in John chapter 14, you don't have to turn, but just listen to verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. He says, I give you a peace that the world doesn't understand. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, these things have I spoken to you, to his disciples, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He says, I have given you a peace that surpasses all understanding. The gospel that brings peace. The gospel that allows us to have peace with God. And also the gospel that brings the peace of God. In verse 16 he says, in addition, take up the shield of faith. Now notice again now. He tells us to pick up the shield of faith. But he tells us that the reason we do this is to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the wicked one, the evil one, the devil himself. So here's the implication now. We see in verse 12 that we're in this intimate struggle. But notice again, he tells us that these flaming, he describes it and displays it here in verse 16. Flaming arrows that he's constantly shooting at us. What I would like to also remind you is the breastplate of righteousness protects the inward parts. They cover those important vital areas. The helmet of salvation here speaks of protecting again, I believe, the mind. These arrows are being thrown at us, and I really believe these arrows are being throwing at us, a shot at us, with the purpose of getting to our mind. I'm reminded in Matthew 7 when Jesus said, beware of false prophets. He said, beware. Literally, the word beware means to watch your mind, guard your mind. Protect your mind from false theology. The helmet of salvation indicates that it protects the head. We have the salvation of Christ. And he tells us again that the devil is throwing these flaming arrows at us. And really what I've been seeing lately is marriages. I don't know how many married people are in here. But what I've really been seeing is a outright war on Christian marriages. And maybe the Lord allows Steve to invite me over here for this very purpose. Maybe someone here who is married is getting ready to go through a battle. And you need to hear this message. Steve, you and I are not immune. The message was for me as well. In addition to taking on the shield of faith with which we are to extinguish faith. Faith in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith literally means to apply these truths that we see in the Word of God. Do you have faith to apply that to your situation? Do you have the faith to apply that to husband, wife, and your marriage? When we're confronted with these issues, do you have the faith to believe the Word of God? To act out this practical righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness? Do you have the truth to apply to any difficulties, not in just marriages, in your individual lives? Practice, 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 practice. It is believing God's word for what it is and applying it. Harder than it is, more difficult than it appears, doesn't it? Very difficult. Paul says we must stand in Christ's power. We must stand in God's protection. He says we must stand with God persevering steadfastly. He tells us the command why, the command how. We know our threat is the devil. He tells us the armor that we should put on is the truth, righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And finally here, I wanted to mention the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the rhema of God. And here again, we're talking about not a broadsword, but a small dagger. It could be anywhere from 18 inches or something small. It's small, that will fit in there. It's not his broadsword. And what again, we see the struggle in verse 12 is an intimate struggle where the sword and the weapon necessary, or the weaponry necessary, and in this case, the weapon necessary, is something that talks about intimate battle. It's talking about precise use of the word of God. Precise use. And we see that again displayed in Matthew 4 when Jesus is tested or tempted. Remember? And he said, turn stone to bread. Jesus precisely went and got a scripture. And he quoted with precision a scripture to refute what the devil was attempting. And each time, each of the three temptations that's recorded in Matthew 4, each time with precision, Jesus chose scripture because he knew it. So then what does that tell you and I? It is important to learn to use the word of God with precision. Precisely. If the devil attacks our marriage, and the reason I bring up marriage so many times is because that seems to be the difficulty now. If it attacks our marriage, what can we precisely use the word of God to deal with the trials in that marriage? We're confronted with the fact that now they say that that the Bible supports homosexual marriage. Do we know enough about the scriptures to be able to refute this error? When they say truth is relevant, then there's no such thing as absolute truth. Can we with precision and precisely refute these errors? Brother Steve is doing a class on theology. It will behoove all of us to be there. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We fight with the word of God. We fight an unseen spiritual enemy with spiritual weapons, according to 2 Corinthians 10. Spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual foe. And the question here this morning is, do you have on the full armor of God? Or do you have just part of the armor on? And finally, I want to close here because really, this doesn't deal with the armor in its essence. I spent several weeks preaching this at my church and trying to rush through it. But in verse 18, we see this esteemed apostle asking again, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be alert. Wake up. Pay attention. Peter said the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He says be sober and vigilant. Be vigilant. Watch. Don't go to sleep. Don't be intoxicated by the world. The world is an intoxicant. This system that the devil has is an intoxicant. It intoxicates us. It allures us. And we're drunk with it. So drunk that the word of God doesn't matter anymore. So drunk that the marriage doesn't matter anymore. So drunk that coming to church doesn't matter anymore. So drunk that Christ doesn't matter anymore. Football. All kinds of movies. Things he just throws at us and we just are drunk with it. We're intoxicated with it. And because we're intoxicated, we are not alert. Paul says, be on your guard. I am warning you this morning, all of us, when this service is over, what battle lays outside of that door? And you had better be alert. You had better realize who the battle is against. It's against an unseen, formidable foe. You had better put on the full armor, not part of it. You better have a precise use of the word of God. And Paul says, pray, 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 pray. Pray. Paul says, pray, be alert. And here is the person with perseverance. With perseverance, we stand steadfast. We don't give up. Never give up. Never give up. We stand fast. Faith. Faithfully stand fast. Standing fast indicates faith. That you trust God. And you're going to stand there no matter how uncomfortable. The Apostle Paul lost his life. Peter lost his life. Many of the disciples lost their lives. They stood steadfastly with Christ. Don't give up. Don't give up. The battle would be intense, but don't give up. And Paul says to pray, pray, and specific petitions. Paul even tells us, us preachers are not immune. You need to be praying for Steve. You need to be praying for Brother Aaron. You need to be praying for any true minister. Dr. MacArthur, Dr. Sproul, pray, pray, pray for these men. Because believe me, we are under far more severe attack than you could even realize. That man needs prayer. Look at the Apostle Paul. This is a great man. And then notice what he says in verse 18 again, in verse 19. And he says, and pray on my behalf. Now he's got on the full armor of God and he's asking the Ephesian Christians to pray. Y'all pray for Rod. Steve may not want you to pray for him, but pray for me. Please pray for me. And considering my wife, I need your prayers. Pray for her to cook me some cornbread today. Pray, pray. He says, pray on behalf, my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. I feel like I'm an ambassador in chains. In proclaiming and that I may speak boldly, not afraid, not timid, as I ought to speak. Now, this esteemed man is asking them to pray. He's got on the full armor of God. He knows the struggle with this invisible force. And yet he still says pray. Pray that he can what? Get rich? Pray for a big church? Pray for a massive building? Pray for some material blessing? No. He said that I may speak the word boldly. That I don't cower down when I stand before Caesar. Pray for Steve. Pray for myself. Pray for Brother Aaron. Pray that we bring the word of God boldly. Pray for each other that we will be able to stand steadfast with the full armor of God against this formidable foe and his army. And stand boldly and steadfastly there and proclaim Jesus. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I stand with Jesus. Yes, the word of God is absolutely truth. And I'm going to stand with him because of the mercy and the grace that he's shown me. What kind of God is he? There's no greater God. I'm standing with him as Moses did when he forsook Egypt because he saw the kingdom. He saw what God had in store for him. And Egypt paled in comparison to what God had for him. I've seen the kingdom and all of this cosmos, this world system and all of its allures mean nothing to me now because I've seen the kingdom. Do you have the full armor of God on this morning? Are you ready for the battle when we step outside the door? Are you ready for the intense battle of this invisible enemy? Are you ready? Are you ready? I got one lady says, I'm ready. We're ready. Withstanding Satan's attack, put on the full armor of God. God bless you.
Thank you, brother, for what you've shared with all of us.